Well, I'm going a little slow tonight. It's all my own fault. They didn't take me for my diet, my BMW diet. They took me to a restaurant, and they had pizza. Boy, some of the best pizza I've had. My wife always said, if you yield to temptation, it's no longer temptation, and I yielded today. I had pizza. I had sweet things. I don't know, cheese puffs. I had some sweet puffs with chocolate and ice cream on it. I just kind of overdid it. Now, I ought to get even with the person that told me, that took me there, by telling you who it was, so you could get acquainted and have a little of what I had. But I tell you what, it's hard for me to eat like that and then preach. But we'll try to do our best. There was a famous atheist, the latter part of the last century. He used to have huge crowds, and the key to his message was, where is Israel? Bible talks about Israel. There is no Israel. There hasn't been an Israel for 2,000 years. The Bible can't be trusted because there is no Israel. Well, where is he? He's dead and gone down below, and Israel's in the land. Israel is God's clock. The most interesting story in the Bible is the story of Israel. They wanted to be a nation like the other nations. So God let them have a king, King Saul. For 40 years he was the king. Then David became the king. 3,000 years ago, David became the king. David died in 975 B.C., and his son Solomon became the king. Israel has a great, great history. Back over 3,000 years, no other nation can claim the things like Israel has had. The law of probabilities, because Israel was not a nation for 2,000 years, the law of probabilities that they could ever come back as a nation was about 1 billion to 1. It would never happen. But they are now a nation. Now, to understand Israel in prophecy, you have to understand a little bit of their history. An event happened in 935 B.C. that changed everything for the nation of Israel. Solomon dies. Rehoboam, his son, becomes king. There's another man by the name of Jeroboam that has been exiled into Egypt because he'd been fighting against the government of Solomon and the high taxes. When Solomon died, he comes back to Israel, meets with Rehoboam, tries to get him to lower the taxes. Things did not work out, and Israel had a civil war just like we had one back in the 1860s, 1860 to 1864. They had a civil war. They became two nations. Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes. The other two changed their name. Jeroboam took the family name of Israel. They called it the Northern Tribes. Lasted almost 200 years. Now what was left, just two tribes, under Rehoboam assumed the name of Judah. And it continued for them for almost 400 years. Now, each one of them had 19 kings. Now, for Jeroboam, they were all bad. The 10 kingdoms, all their kings were bad. Now, for the other, the two tribes, they had 19 kings. 4 were good, and the rest were bad. As a result, God's going to take them out of the land. Israel had become an idolatrous nation. So God's going to punish them. Kind of what's going to happen to us in this coming election. You know, God has just two options in this election. And it's kind of like Israel back there. The options are few. Now we can see the grace of God or the justice of God. Now the justice of God means punishment. The grace of God is, because of the ones that are saved, I'll give them another chance. Now which one's it going to be? 60 million babies murdered by abortion. As God looks down, is he going to have judgment or is he going to have grace? We're going to have one of the two. He just has the choice. The same was true with Israel. Israel became a divided nation because of their ungodliness. Now the 10 tribes in 721 BC, Sennacherib comes down from Assyria and takes them away, and they're never heard from again. The lost 10 tribes of Israel, all the records destroyed. 10 tribes gone. Going to be gone for so many years. Now the other two tribes assume the family name. They keep the name of Israel, and they continue on. Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 25, verse 11, that they would be carried away into Babylon because of the way they treated the land. Israel would not obey God. And so God's going to take them out of the land. And that happened in 606 BC. Nebuchadnezzar comes down, takes them away. Now, two groups went into Babylon. And the first group was Daniel. And you know the story of Daniel and his friends. And the second group, there was a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. Ezekiel and Daniel were companions in the Babylonian captivity. Now it was prophesied they'd be there for a certain amount of time. Now Daniel received a message from Gabriel, a prophecy that Christ was going to come, Messiah was going to come at a certain time. It happened, but the Jews rejected him. He came, he made reconciliation for sin on the cross of Calvary. Now the history of Israel has been sort of a downhill thing. Now they were carried away into Babylon. After 70 years, they came back into the land. However, they were under the Gentiles. Now, the times of the Gentiles is one of the keys in the history of Israel. When they're their own boss or when they're under somebody else. Now, they've been under the Gentiles for many, many centuries. 2,000 years, there was no Israel. Israel's been under the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. 721 B.C. started it for 10 of the tribes. 606 B.C. started it for the other two. When Christ was here, they were under the Roman Empire. Israel has not been a free nation for almost 3,000 years. Scattered everywhere. But then the Lord goes to Ezekiel and tells Ezekiel, I have a plan. And I want you to write it down. Now, the story that we're going to use tonight starts in Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38 and 39. Now, you'll not have time to read all the scriptures. They're being recorded and you can get a copy of them. But Ezekiel has been told of the Lord to do certain things, to write down certain things. Now, the first thing that we find in chapter 37 of the book of Ezekiel is the Valley of Dry Bones. And the Bible says they're very dry. And it says in that same passage, they represent the whole house of Israel. That means all 12 tribes. But they're just the bones. 2,000 years drying in the desert. See, this is a picture for Ezekiel about the nation of Israel. Dry bones. Then the next illustration is, he says, I want you to take a stick and take one in each hand. And he puts the names of the 12 tribes. He says, now I want you to put them together and make them one stick. That represents God putting Israel back together. It's a prophecy. And then in chapter 38, and verse 21, you'll find these words. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will gather the children of Israel from among the heathen whither they be gone. I will gather them on every side, bring them back into the mountains of Israel, make them one nation on the mountains of Israel. Neither shall they be divided into two nations anymore at all. One king shall be king to them all. You see, the Bible prophesies, 2,600 years ago, that Israel would come back into the land. 2,000 years there was no nation of Israel. And the Lord says, now Israel's going to come back into the land. Now that's one of the signs that the Lord gave in the message this morning. In the book of Luke chapter 21 verse 24. That's Jerusalem would be trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles would come to an end. Now they're back in the land. They are no longer under the Gentiles. On May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a free independent nation, and the times of the Gentiles came to an end for the nation of Israel. They've not been under the Gentiles since that time. But now in that same verse, there's something else that was strange. He said, Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. That happened on June the 8th, 1967. Moshe Dayan took his troops, took the city of Jerusalem. Now they have their capital back. Well, the promise was they're going to come back into the land. How in the world is Israel, is God going to do it? He's going to do it. This morning we brought you a message on the great wars. God is going to use World War Number 1 and World War Number 2 as a means of reestablishing the nation of Israel. Why is that in the Bible? Well, God has a plan for His nation, and all of it points to His coming and setting up His kingdom. Now, He said they're going to come back into the land. I'm going to make them one nation. They'll have one ruler. Nor they'll not be divided into two nations anymore at all. We have watched that in our lifetime. I've seen it in my lifetime. The rebirth of the nation of Israel. Friends, whatever the Bible says, when this book says something, let me get it out here. When this book says something, you can accept it. It's going to happen just like the book says. Always has, always will. God says, now I'm going to make them one nation in the land. How is He going to do it? Well, World War Number 1, 1914 through 1918, there was a Jew involved in that war. He discovered something that had to do with trinitrotoluene, that's TNT. And it was something that he did for the British government. And because of this Jewish scientist that had helped them in the war effort, they wanted to reward him and the nation of Israel. Now Israel was out of the land. How's he going to get them back? Well, on December the 11th, 1917, General Allenby of the British forces took the city of Jerusalem from the Ottoman Empire, from the Turks. They'd had it for 600 years. World War Number One, the city of Jerusalem has been freed from the Turks, and it's now under the control of Great Britain. Now, Lord Balfour of the British Parliament, responsible for the Balfour Declaration, they passed it, allowing Israel to go back to the land and reestablish their nation. All because of World War Number One and this Jewish scientist and the Balfour Declaration. The city has been delivered. Now the Jews can go back and set up their nation and have Jerusalem as their capital. But they didn't do it. So often people have the opportunity to do things and they don't do it. There's always a result. They were getting rich all over the country, all over the world. The Jews have a way of getting rich. And God's blessed them in that. Everybody hates them because they make so much money. They're a prosperous people. But the Balfour Declaration is signed. They can go back, but they don't. A few do. Less than 500,000. And they don't set up a nation. They just go back into the land. The rest are satisfied, especially here in America. The Jewish population of America is tremendous. And they didn't want to go back to that barren, dusty land. How's God going to get them back in the land? There's another war. And this war is going to put Israel back in the land. You see, God has a plan. It always works. Now, World War Number 2 comes along, 1941 through 1945. The great result of that war was the death of 6 million Jews. They lost everything. Hitler had a program to get rid of the entire nation. He wanted to be remembered as a person who got rid of every Jew. And he published it in his book. His final solution was the concentration camps. I've been in the Auschwitz, the one that's in Poland. It's a terrible thing to see. It's a museum today. Over 1,300,000 were killed in that one camp alone. There were camps all over Germany. They got rid of 6 million Jews. Hitler was going to exterminate that nation. But the Bible says God's going to put them back in the land. How's He going to do it? Well, they didn't want to go back. Now they've lost everything, and 6 million have lost their lives. They're survivors. They'll do anything to get back into their land. Well, Great Britain's in charge of everything. They're fighting between the Arabs and the Israelis. 1947, in December, Great Britain, who was in charge of that part of the world after the war, they decided that they would pull out and let the Jews and the Arabs fight it out. So in November of 1947, they divided the land. They gave Old Jerusalem and to the Mediterranean to the Jews, and New Jerusalem to the Arabs and the West Bank. But neither one of them a nation. Now they pulled out in December. And when they did, Ben-Gurion of the Israelis, they had had a congress and they had decided they wanted back in their land and Jerusalem to be their capital. Ben-Gurion declared Israel to be a state. Now, on May the 14th, 1948, they were to be voted on in the United Nations. The President of the United States, Harry Truman, was responsible for the rebirth of the nation of Israel. A lot of folks don't realize this, but in 1948, the generals went to him and said, "Do not recognize Israel. They won't last 24 hours. There's too many Arabs, 119 million Arabs against 600,000 Jews. Do not recognize them." Truman had a partner in Independence, Missouri, where he had a business. He was a Jewish man. And he went to Truman and said, "Now look, here's what the Bible says. It's all in the Old Testament. You'll find it." And Truman, against the advice of everybody, recognized Israel as a state when they declared to be a state. When the United States recognized Israel, the United Nations decided they would too. We used to be a leader. We're not anymore, but at that time, our nation was a leading nation. And so they voted, and Israel became a nation on May the 14th, 1948, declared then, recognized by the United Nations, and their flag right now is flying above the United Nations with all the other flags. An independent nation. The rebirth of the nation of Israel. People said it would never happen. 2,000 years without a nation. None of them knows what tribe they're from. All the records were destroyed. In 721 BC, when 10 of the tribes were taken away, everything was destroyed. They were scattered everywhere. When the Jews were overrun in 70 AD, the temple destroyed, not one stone left standing on top of the other. All the records were destroyed. There's not a Jew on the face of the earth that can tell you what tribe he's from. Now, I'm a little bit Indian. Not very much, but a little bit. Now you tell folks, you know, "I'm Cherokee." Well, I just heard that's what we were, so I assumed that had to be right. And that's a pretty good tribe to be from. And then my mom told me once when I was visiting, she said, "No, I think we're Osage." And it was through our grandmother, my grandmother. And but here recently, last year in fact, when I went through Tulsa, Oklahoma to visit my sister, her daughter had done an extensive study of our family history. And they took Josephine, the one that had Indian in her, and traced her back to New York State. And come to find out, she's a Mohican. I'm the last of the Mohicans, you know. I thought it was Cherokee. Well, there's Jews that think they're from a certain tribe, but they don't know. But God does. Now, in the book of the Revelation, the Bible says that God's going to take 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. Now, remember the Valley of Dry Bones? Says it's the whole house of Israel. Remember the two sticks put together? I'm going to bring them all back together, all 12 tribes. And all 12 tribes are now in Israel. How do we know it? The Bible. The Lord said, "I'm going to do it." And they don't know what tribe they're from. And in the 7th chapter of the book of the Revelation, we find the Lord calling out 12,000 out of each tribe, so the tribes all have to be there. Now they're a nation of almost 7 million people. What a nation. I've been to Israel. I've been through the sites. I've been in the Mosque of Omar, the Golden Dome, all of that. Israel is now a nation. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that anything the Bible says, we can trust. If God can take a people like Israel, who've been 2,000 years out of circulation, and put them back together, and they have their language, and they have their customs, they have their religious beliefs, they have the Torah, they have all the things that they had before, after 2,000 years. The law of probability says it's almost impossible to believe it could happen. But God says it's going to happen, and it did happen. Israel is now back in their land as a nation. Now, friends, everything in the Bible you can trust. The Bible says something, you better believe it. Amen. The Bible says not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. You better believe it. There'll be those that'll say, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's preachers. They'll say others, have we not cast out devils in thy name? That's personal workers. That's miracle workers. Have we not done many wonderful things in thy name? Mind, that could be anybody working in the church. Deacons, teachers, whatever. And then will I say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You had better make sure, friend, that you've had that experience of salvation. If you've been saved, you may not know what day it was, but you'll never forget the experience, the person that talked to you. Jeff Abels was preaching in his church, and he told his folks, he said, I was saved in a revival many years ago, but I can't remember who the evangelist was. And then right in the middle of his message, he stopped. He said, oh, his name was Wally Williams. He says, I wonder if he's still alive. And he told the congregation that. I wonder if he's still alive. And I need to see if I can find out. After the service, a visitor came up to him and said, I have his cell phone number if you'd like it. She was a nurse at, out of our church, and she was up there doing some nursing in Springfield, and said, I have his cell phone. He called me, and we talked about it. He was in the military, and he told me, he said, you know, you preached on a passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I've just quoted to you. And he said, I couldn't get away from the fact that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to make it. And he said, I didn't actually go forward in the service, but that night in my room, he said, I got down on my knees and I did exactly what you said I ought to do. And God saved me. And so we talked about it, and he invited me up, and I'm going to hold his anniversary revival or Thanksgiving revival this year in my visit to the eastern part of the country. But it's an experience. He had it, and he talked about it. He had forgotten the events, forgotten the name of the evangelist and all of that. Those things are not important. But you know what's important? You remember what happened. You remember how it came about. Like I was tricked into going to church. You can't get away from that. I know what I said. Now, not everybody knows that. They can remember that, but I remember it because to me it was sort of a dumb remark. Lord, I'm a lost sheep. I want you to save me. But the Lord did. And afterward, it changed my life. So if you've been saved, there's a difference. It's like the rebirth of the nation of Israel. It's an impossibility, you think, for God to change so much in your life. But I'll tell you, once I accepted the Lord, things changed drastically. I mean, almost immediately, I was away from everything, the bad influence. Across the street from a pretty little girl that was a Christian, loved the Lord, part of a soul-winning team. Took her to church, first date. Took her the next Sunday, then the next Sunday. Fact is, from that time on, she was 15, from that time on, we never missed church. She knew the Bible, I knew nothing. She taught me a lot of the Bible. And I owe a lot of my ability to give the scriptures, I guess, to her, because she knew the Bible. And she would work with me. And when I started to preach, and oh, I tell you what, you see, salvation starts something. It changes your life. But you have to have that starting point. You have to know where it was, when it was, how it was. You might not know the day or the year. That's not important. But you know where and how, and you know different ways people get saved. You'll always remember what happened. I led a man once to the Lord on a tractor. Went out in the field and stopped him. Talked to him about the Lord, and he was saved. Well, that's an experience. Now, let me ask you a question. When's your experience been? What is your experience? Can you look back into your own life and say, you know, preacher, I remember, and maybe somebody came and knocked on your door. I remember knocking on a man's door and talked to him and went back again and again and again, never able to reach him. And finally, my last visit, I told him I'm moving from the state to another state. This will be my last visit. I said, I know you want to be saved. And if it wasn't for the fact there are people in the other room listening, you'd do it. I said, you're embarrassed. He said, preacher, you're right. I want to get saved. And I led him to the Lord. Well, that's an experience. You know, he'd put it off. People were listening. It was embarrassing. Well, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now here's the key. For whosoever believeth will not be ashamed. You see, fear keeps most people from being saved. In the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, God says, to him that overcometh, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, all of those are not going to make it. And it starts off with fear. Afraid it won't work. Afraid of what somebody might think about you. Husband that's unsaved, afraid of what the wife would say. I kind of suspected it all along. Can't face that. So you don't do anything. Friend, it's an experience. Have you had it? If not, you can. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment.